Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together. Thank you, Scott. All right. Excuse a few sniffles this morning. We have a cold moving through the house. Would you join me in opening this time together again with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us deep realities that we could not, we would not see apart from you presenting them to us like you do in your word. Thank you for your spirit that brings them home to our hearts. Father, I do pray that you would grant by your great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might hear and understand as you admonish us to this morning. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. Have you ever worked for a company that's had an outside consultant come to your company and tried to help you plot a way towards greater productivity? This happens all the time out in the workplace. The consultant may come in, they begin to survey the employees, interview the management, engage with the customers. They carefully examine all of the internal practices that are operating in the company. And then when they're done their research, they sit down with the management in the corner office and they present to them the problems. Here are the problems as we see it, and they offer their solutions then to confront those problems. In the passage today, what we see is experts in the field coming out to rural Galilee, these Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. These are the bigwigs. These are the religious bigwigs, and they are the revered and respected experts in their field. And they have what is, in their eyes, their assessment of the great problem that people face. The problem that stands between them and God. They have their idea of what this problem is, and they offer their solution. But Jesus shows that these experts are no experts at all. Rather, that they are spiritually blind. And because they're blind, they're missing the true problem, the real problem. These experts, they're not just giving a little bit of bad advice. They are promoting a path, a way of discipleship that leads ultimately to damnation. So Jesus confronts these blind guides and exposes the true heart of the problem that exists between us and God. So let's open up our Bibles together this morning. This passage comes to us out of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 34, and I'll read all the way through 15:20. Please follow along with me in God's word and listen to how this conversation unfolds. Matthew 14, we'll begin at verse 34. And when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Then Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." We are presented with two different assessments of the great problem that condemns us before God. First, the Pharisees and scribes, and then from the mouth of Jesus. So we'll ask these two questions. First, what is the heart of the problem people face in the eyes of these religious teachers? What do they think the real problem is? Then we'll ask, what is the heart of the problem according to Jesus? So first, what is the problem from the eyes of these teachers? First, we have to account that these men were the best of the best. They were kin to financial consultants flying in from New York City. They were the ones who knew their stuff. They didn't only read the commentaries, all of the commentaries, they memorized the commentaries. That's the kind of knowledge that these guys possessed. If there was a question concerning religious practice or the application of God's law, there was no one more qualified to give you an answer than these men. Matthew alerts us to this when he says in verse 1, "Then the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem." Now, these men had stature, and people accepted their teaching as though it was God's will for their lives. Now, let's quickly notice the different posture between these Pharisees and the crowds that we just read about in verses 34 to 36. When the crowds came to Jesus, it reads that they implored him that they might only touch his cloak. So you'll remember, this is the exact same posture that the woman who was bleeding for years took when she approached Jesus. That poor woman, she too reached out only to touch the tassels of his garment, for she knew that she was unclean according to the law. You get the sense that these crowds, they knew that they were unworthy to approach Jesus, that they were unclean, not good enough to enter into his presence. Well, these Pharisees, these great men, they come right up to Jesus. And they don't come to him for healing. They're not even looking for answers to their questions. They come with accusations. Now, why in the world, where do they come from? How do they not tremble in the presence of Jesus after everything he has said and done? How can they have this posture about themselves? I'll tell you how. It's because they think they're clean. They think that they are right before God. They think they're righteous. They think that they are above these crowds, above the masses. They think that they're guides and teachers to the blind crowds. It is so easy, is it not, to feel as though that we're standing on solid ground when there is nothing holding us up at all? This is by far the greatest danger of spiritual blindness. If you are spiritually blind, the biggest problem is that you do not know you are blind. That's the biggest problem with spiritual blindness, is that you do not know you are blind. You may think you are right, like the Pharisees. You may think that you are standing firm, that you see. And because you think that you see, because you think you understand, because you think you're standing firm, you don't come for help. And you are, in fact, and when you're standing in judgment of the Bible, of Jesus, you are in fact under judgment. This is clearly where we find the Pharisees this morning. For Jesus says in John, I came so that the blind may see, and those who see may become blind. People who think they see, who have no sense of their need, are in a more hopeless state than people who know that they don't see. If you do not feel a great need this morning for Jesus and for what he can provide, you need to listen carefully. In fact, let's look together at the middle of verse 10. Jesus says this. He says, hear and understand. Verse 10, hear and understand. He's saying, listen carefully. Make sure you're following me here. What I am about to say is of utmost importance. The Pharisees get this disastrously wrong, but I'm going to set you straight. So pay attention. Hear and understand. A sure sign that you're beginning to see, that your spiritual eyes are beginning to open by the work of the Spirit, is that you see that there are things that you do not see. Things you do not know. Do you know the real problem that stands between you and God? Do you know that there is a problem between you and God? Truly? Do you know that you may not be standing as firm as you may think you are? Peter and the rest of the disciples, we see that they're beginning to see. Verse 15, but Peter said to them, explain the parable to us. The disciples, they still didn't understand all of what Jesus was talking about, as they one day would. But they knew that they didn't understand. They knew where they could come to for help. So we need to be careful not to despise this uncomfortable and vulnerable feeling that you do not yet get it, that you have not yet grasped the truth, the great truth that Jesus and his word makes known to us. If you're in this place where you feel like, I know the things you are saying, Jesus, are true. I know that they're important, they're significant, but I don't quite get it yet. I'm not quite there. That's a sure sign that the Holy Spirit is at work within you. Don't despise it. We want to be, don't we? We want to be like these Pharisees who have all of the answers. But it was the disciples who did not understand who were in the position to receive grace. So if you can tell that there is more, but you don't understand, that is the beginning of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, opening your eyes to see. He won't keep you there. But knowing that you are blind, knowing that you don't quite understand, is where spiritual sight begins. So let me say it again. Hear and understand. Hear and understand. So what was this deep, burning question that these premier teachers then posed to Jesus? So they've traveled all the way down from Jerusalem up to Galilee. This was a hard and long journey. And what is this question that they want to pose to Jesus? We see it in verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash with their hands when they eat. Can you imagine? These men, they've traveled hours, and now they're in the presence of Jesus, who has made the blind see and the paralyzed walk. What question would you ask? Would it be about washing hands? Maybe, who are you? But they ask his position on washing hands. We've heard a lot more than we wanted to in these last 2 years about washing hands, haven't we? But these Pharisees, they weren't the ancient CDC. They weren't just concerned that Jesus' disciples are spreading disease. They were concerned that Jesus disregarded what they called the tradition of the elders. That they did not teach this system of rules that governed religious life. it was clear that Jesus' teaching deviated from their teaching, the teaching that they received and revered, the official teaching. Now, the tradition of the elders was an official body of teaching, also called the oral law. It was this growing body of teaching that was produced by prominent teachers about how to put into practice God's law. And in the oral law, there were an extraordinary amount of rules. The oral law was eventually, after Jesus' life, recorded into the Mishnah, and there was even this tract, this little booklet, kind of like a tract that we'll use for evangelism, called, if you can believe it, it was called Hands. It had a little booklet called Hands that was comprehensive directions on how to wash your hands to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness. At least we can be thankful that the CDC hasn't resorted to door-to-door evangelism and handing out tracts. But such was the zeal of the Pharisees. This was the zeal they had for washing their hands. But these rules about washing hands belied a massive mishandling of God's word. The Pharisees had many, many rules as to how to be clean, how to be pure before God. These rules were based on the purity commands from the Old Testament, and those commands were specifically for priests. Now, what the oral tradition has done is it expanded these commands and then set them as the standard, not just for the priests, but for everyone. They were calling everyone to achieve, to strive for this priestly purity. The Pharisees strove for priestly purity all the time. So for all of Israel, they believed is to be a kingdom of priests, right? That's what they believed. And that's true, but not as the way that they thought. The Pharisees were convinced that the core problem Israel faced was inadequate law-keeping. They believed if Israel could perfect law-keeping, they could be pure like priests. They would be clean, every one of them, able to enter into God's presence, and God would act. God would come near. God would bring his kingdom. That's why they come to Jesus all worked up about his position on hand washing. And their solution to this great problem was making disciples of the traditions of the elders, conforming to the rules. That's what they wanted. That's what they pursued. We might laugh at the superficial nature of this effort, but do we not also instinctively think that God wants us to follow the rules? That's all he wants? And if we just follow them better, maybe not perfectly, then we'll be pure before him? This is what we see, a mark of spiritual blindness. You have not begun to see that the real problem runs deeper, way deeper, much, much deeper than hand washing can handle. It's deeper than church attendance can correct. It's deeper than reciting the creed can rectify. It's deeper than good deeds can get to. All of those things can be damning. Please look with me at verse 14. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Disaster is awaiting the poor soul who follows in the way of the Pharisee. Following the Pharisee may comfort the conscience, but it is blind to the true problem, our true defilement before our holy God. You and I, we are not just a few good deeds away from heaven. The problem, according to Jesus, is deeper. And we need a comprehensive rescue. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. So what was the real problem then, according to Jesus? Please look with me now at verses 3 through 6. He answered, that is their question, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you should have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You Pharisees, for all you talk about wanting to keep and uphold God's law, you do not really care as much about God's word as you say you do. And let me prove it to you. This tradition that you revere so much, the tradition of the elders, says that if someone devotes or vows all of their possessions when they die to go to the temple, in that case, he is exempt from financially providing for his parents when they need help. He can, of course, still live off the money that he's committed to God when he dies, but he does not need to use it to help his parents. This is kind of like a tax shelter, protecting someone from the obligation of caring for their parents. Sorry, Dad. I would have loved to have helped you and Mom, but all I have is already devoted to God. I've already committed it to the temple. Can you see how this becomes a loophole for greediness? Do you see how this kind of legal wrangling makes a mockery of God's command to honor your parents? By your tradition, you make void the word of God. If the Pharisees did love God and his commands with all of their hearts, like Deuteronomy commanded, then they would see that their tradition are not the solution that they think they are. But the truth is that they actually love their traditions more than they love God. In fact, they've broken the very first commandment. Their traditions now have more authority than God's word. Then Jesus here, he calls all of the crowd to himself in verse 10. He wants everyone to hear the real problem. So please look with me there. And he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And what is it that comes out of the mouth and defiles? It's what's in our hearts. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what do we learn about our hearts when we attend to our words and to our inmost thoughts? Are we clean like the Pharisees? Are we pure? Are we fit for God's holy presence? Are we undefiled? When Isaiah was brought into the glory of God, into God's throne room, in the presence of his majestic holiness, here standing before the presence of God himself, what was the first thing that struck him? Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, who lives amongst a people of unclean lips. If Isaiah was a man of unclean lips, what about you and I? Why is it so important for us to pause over our email replies and our Facebook posts before we send them out? It's because these evil hearts, they position us to go for the kill and not to give words of grace. We may think we're pretty even-keeled, but if we get pushed the wrong way, what is it that comes out of us? Think about how easy it is to speak about someone in a way that puts them down and props you up. It comes out so naturally. Think about how fearfully easy it is to talk behind someone's back and to bend, if not break, the truth when we feel we've been mistreated and justified. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus said that we will be judged by every idle word spoken. By every idle word. Idle word, Jesus is talking about those words that when we don't have our filters on, when we're not at church, when we don't feel like we're in an accountable setting, those places where we're free, just to be us. That's what he's talking about. These unguarded words, they show the deeper problem that defiles us. And it defiles us not from the outside in. It's not as though this is coming at us. It's coming out from in us, inside of us, our hearts. So please look with me now at verse 17 onwards. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth and passes into the stomach is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The great impurity, the great problem that keeps us out of God's presence, is the evil that lives in us and comes out of our hearts. The well is poisoned. That's the problem that we have. So what is needed? What's the solution? For this, I love the words of Paul. No one gets it better than Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, says the Apostle Paul. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? That's the right question. That's the question we must ask. Not, what must I do? Not, why don't you clean your hands? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, then what is the solution to this great problem we face? It's this, that through the Holy Spirit, we need Jesus to give us broken and contrite hearts, Psalm 51. We need him to give us circumcised hearts, Romans 2. Clean hearts, Hebrews 10. Pure hearts, 1 Peter 1. New hearts, Ezekiel 36. Sincere hearts, Ephesians 3. So that we can obey from the heart, Deuteronomy 11. So that we might have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. Let me say that again. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. Through the Holy Spirit, we need Jesus to give us broken and contrite hearts, circumcised hearts, clean hearts, pure hearts, new hearts, sincere hearts, so that we can obey from the hearts, that we might have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. The solution to this wicked well that lives in you and I is to believe in Jesus, to put your trust, who came to the earth to rescue us from our sin-sick hearts, and to receive from him, by faith, a new heart that loves God and his way. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for diagnosing the problem for us. God, I pray that this, if this message of our wickedness is coming across someone's ears freshly this morning, would you turn their eyes in faith to Jesus Christ, the only one who can restore and revive us, who can give us soft hearts that are responsive to your truth, that love you and desire to obey you. God, would you please do this work in our hearts? And for those whom have come to you in faith, Lord, would you propel us towards godliness? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.